Okay, so here we are, 16 weeks in to Be Not Anxious, and we have got a new fear today that we want to talk about. And I'm only going to have 1 week to talk about it. There is so much more that I could say about this, but we're going to talk about the fear of being alone. And remember what we've been doing this semester. We started out with fear of man. And we have taken every single one of these weeks to talk about fears that are relational in nature. We talked about how we fear man and the opinions of man. We talked about to the degree that a person is important and close to us is to the degree that we probably are going to fear them. Although that's not to say we won't fear just that person in the grocery store or that person across the aisle at church too. But you have the most potential for fear with those people that you care the most about. Then we started talking about fear of conflict. And we know Jesus said it's impossible for offenses not to come. He said that in Luke 17:1. And so we know conflict's coming. So what does that say about us, that we never have conflict in our marriage or in our friendship? There's probably a little fear going on there. Is that hopefully what we came away going, you know, this is probably a hindrance in my relating. So we've tackled conflicts without, we've tackled conflicts within, because that's more of a vertical thing. Usually a conflict within is really a conflict with God. And sometimes it is a conflict within ourselves where we're of two minds, which we said is in essence what anxiety really is about, is when we're having a battle within ourselves. And then we talked about fear of confrontation, and about how we, when we have used the Brené Brown analogy of when we've invested and when we've put a lot of marbles in the jar with a person, why would we be too afraid to have a confrontation with them about a problem in that relationship? Or about going deeper in a relationship? I think it's a really great question, universally struggled by most people, just because it's awkward. I mean, and we've said God pretty much is the fear, I mean, the God of awkward. I mean, he really, you know, and honestly, you think about it, every growth step that you make from the moment of birth till you walk your last step is awkward. Growing's awkward. But I feel like if we want to be lifetime learners, if we want to be the best version of ourselves that God created us to be, we're going to have to take some of those awkward steps, right? So hopefully just helping us to press into what's really going on in our hearts and in our heads, and maybe taking some steps that feel a little bit scary and feel a little bit awkward and kind of pressing in. And so I think if you look at all those fears that we've talked about so far, underneath a lot of those are the fear we're going to talk about today, which is the fear of being alone. Because think about it, if you have that conflict or if you have that confrontation, and what if it doesn't go well? Well, then guess what's going to happen? Maybe you might be left standing alone at the end of it, right? Mm-hmm. And then if you take that to its ultimate conclusion, the ultimate fear of being alone is facing the end of your life and death. You know, then what? So it's kind of an interesting topic, and I think it's one that is, again, one that's common to all people. And I think it's worthy of at least 1 week. And, you know, I did some research, both secular, you know, kind of professional psychiatric, psychological research, as well as biblical research. And, you know, it's interesting that our culture, there's so much written about this, so I'm not going to take much time to talk about it, but there's so much connectivity. There's so many different ways to, quote, connect with other people in the world. And yet the rate of loneliness that's reported by people in our culture is higher than it's ever been before, about 75%. According to several studies I found in my research. And why is that? We can go back to what we said way back in the fall about what we need. We were made to be relational beings. We were made for connection with God and others. And what we found was that to the degree that we have quality, deep, intimate connection with other people is the degree to which we'll have all those positive neurotransmitters going on in our brain. Remember oxytocin, the bonding hormone? Well, when they did studies about the amounts of oxytocin that we get in interactions with others, the very lowest amount was with text messaging or electronic communications, and the very highest was with face-to-face. And actually skin-to-skin, you know, like a hug or something like that would be way up there. So you want to remember that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But that, you know, you think, well, I'm connected to so many people. Well, yeah, but if you're feeling lonely, it's probably because the quality is lacking. Okay, so just not that I'm not on a campaign against that. I find text messaging very convenient and efficient. I'm just saying, put those two together, see how that fits in your own life. God said, you know, this is how important it is to connect, that in Genesis 2:18, before the fall, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. So he made another person, he made Eve for Adam, so that he could connect, not just with God. He had perfect, unbroken connection with God. That was awesome, that was perfect, but that wasn't enough. It was important that not only did he have a connection with God that was deep and rich, but a connection with another person. So he made us to enjoy connection with others. And then the fall happened. And any loneliness or fear of being alone that we experience is because of sin and the fall. Because there's that perfect connecting isn't possible anymore because of sin. But we can, you know, we've got the redemptive work of Jesus. And so let's talk a little bit about this fear that came in when connection was broken. Autophobia is the official name for it. This is actually in like the journals and the professional literature. And if you break that into its components, auto means self, phobia means fear, which is people afraid of loneliness. The diagnosis is made when you have anxious feelings, when you feel ignored, unloved, not noticed, and not valued. And people who have a past history of abandonment, especially in childhood, are more vulnerable than others. So if you have that as your history, you may be more susceptible to this. The other thing I would say is people who've been rejected. And who in here has not been rejected? Is there anybody? I think that's means everybody is susceptible to this fear. So, but what I did want to mention, which I thought was really fun, just a fun fact from my research to know and tell, which there was no place on the paper, is another somewhat related fear called nomophobia, N-O-M-O-phobia. And do you know what that is? This is in the books too. There is a DSM-5 diagnostic criteria for this. It's fear of losing your phone. Yes, it's in the books, people. Fear of losing your phone. And I have to say that my fear of losing my phone is not that y'all can't find me. It's more of I don't want to go to Costco for half a day and spend however much money and time getting a new phone and finding new contacts and stuff like that. But anyway, just saying, if you've got that fear, then I know you've got the other fear, okay? So autophobia, nomophobia. But the great news is just because we're alone doesn't mean we have to be afraid or lonely, okay? And first of all, let me just say, before you update your MacBook Pro, make sure that your software is up to date, because I lost so many great notes on your paper last night at like 7 o'clock, and I'm so sorry, but I was not going to stay up to get new software to then retype all this stuff. So I'm going to just tell you what didn't make it to the paper, and that is this, that solitude is being alone without the feeling of loneliness. Solitude can be a really enriching and healthy thing. And one of the sources I read said that This is kind of getting into strategies, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I didn't want to forget to say it, is that you can kind of do like sensitization therapy, which is it's where you get used to something a little bit at a time, you know? It's like, well, try 1 minute of solitude. Well, when you get to where you tolerate that well and enjoy it, then go to 3 minutes of solitude. Then go to 5 minutes. Then go to 10 minutes. And what you'll find is, you know what, it's really good stuff. You know, I mean, some introverts probably don't have as much trouble with this as us extroverts do. But quiet and alone time can be extremely helpful to us, especially in some of the things we're going to talk about here in a minute. So just, you know, and one of the things I noticed is if you look back on the lives, the people in the Bible that we see a good chunk of their life, God has woven into our lives seasons where we have more alone time. You know, just think about almost every major Bible character they've had. So I believe that's just part of the human experience, and I think that's part of God's divine design for us, if you will, and I think it can be a really healthy thing that we don't have to be afraid of. So let's talk about one of those examples, and that's the Apostle Paul. He was an extrovert. He was a people person. He always traveled with a group. He's always, you know, saying hi. You know, Goober says hey, say hey to Goober. Okay, does anybody, is that a dated reference? That's from the Andy Griffith Show, which some of y'all don't remember. I'm sorry to say, but anyway, he was always doing that. He was always saying hi to somebody in one of his letters, so we think he was an extrovert. But he was imprisoned on two different occasions. This is his second imprisonment. He was an older man. This is from his very last writing, getting toward the end of the book of 2 Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy, making some personal notes here. And he says, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:9 and following, please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus at Troas. Also bring my books. Or does anybody want to be the reader this morning besides me? And especially my papers. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to, here you go, hey to Goober. Greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and those living in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed at Corinth and left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. So he starts with, Timothy, come and see me. And he ends with, Timothy, get here quickly. So that's how this portion of his personal words to Timothy starts and ends, is with a plea for him to have some companionship. There's a lot. I studied several people who commented on this passage, and I think it's pretty rich once I dove into it. I thought, can I teach a lesson off of this passage? Yeah, there's a lot here that I didn't get in here. So let's go through some of the causes of fear of being alone or loneliness. And one of them is change. And that can be either a positive or what we consider a negative life event. I mean, just think about, can you remember your first day at school, or can you remember leaving your child for their first day at school?
Yes.
Fear of being alone. I can remember going and throwing myself on the bed and crying all morning when I took my second one to kindergarten, you know, because the house was empty now, you know. So that's a positive developmental step in her life. Thank God she got out of kindergarten. But then there's also those things like certain life stages that we reach, sickness, separation, divorce, death, all those changes that are so much more painful than that, that leave us with fear of being alone, or phobia, as I have coined the term, F-O-B-A. I thought it was interesting that studies showed that the most lonely people are elderly men. So just FYI, anybody that has an elderly man in their life, you might could be a friend to him in that season. We know Paul was older. We don't know how old he was, but this was his, as I said, his last letter, and we think he had a death sentence. We know he had gone before Nero. It was Nero was a very anti-Christian ruler in Rome, and so he knew the end was coming, and he said, I didn't put it in the passage, but verse 6 says, my life is being poured out as a drink offering. So he thinks he's going to die for the sake of the gospel, and we know history tells us that he did in fact die at the end of this imprisonment. And so he was about to make that big transition, you know, from this world to the next one. And he wanted to and longed for and missed the people that he cared the most about. So any kind of change is an opportunity for fear of being alone. Distance, whether that be a physical or an emotional distance or a relational distance, can bring on this fear. Paul mentioned 7 different people that he missed. 5 of those were apart from him and distant from him because they went on missions trips out to the different areas that needed to hear about Jesus. One of the people got sick, and then one of the people he had a difference with. So we saw that guy that loved the world more than he loved the kingdom of God that left Paul, and I'm sure he felt that, or he wouldn't have mentioned it. So that kind of thing, like defection or abandonment, is probably way more painful than being physically apart from one another. But I think our world, because we are so mobile, because people live, you know, at greater distances than they did in centuries past, we do have fear of being alone and loneliness that comes with that. And I think those situations also bring with it, kind of like we've seen, fear moves in groups. Have you noticed that as we've moved through this topic? Mm-hmm. Is that fear kind of comes in packs. You know, you've got, if fear of being alone is your main fear, you've probably got some fear of man going, fear of conflict going, fear of rejection going, fear of, you know, there's, it kind of comes with its little buddies. So, and I remember that when I was looking at this, fear of loss brought fear of more loss with it. And so mm-hmm. I think that goes along with what we're talking about today as well. So as I mentioned, Paul urged Timothy to come quickly. I found as I was looking throughout the scriptures to kind of see, I remember that Paul had referred to Timothy as his son in the Lord. They had a very intimate relationship. That scholars believe that Paul led Timothy to Christ and that he had discipled and trained him to be a minister. So that makes it especially a tender place when someone very close to us like that moves away. I remember I was talking to Martha this week, and I was reminded of when I went up to New York, and my daughter Miralee had been in graduate school there. We went up for her graduation, and that's maybe the best trip to New York I ever have had. I got to eat at some really great restaurants, which I kind of helped her pick out, you know, and we got to go to some good place because this was her graduation present, so we had a really great time. But that trip was coming to an end, and she was walking us to the hotel room after lunch for us to go get our bags and catch our flight, and I knew that she had made the decision. You know, she was done with school, and she made the decision to stay and work in New York. And so telling her goodbye that time, was so hard. I started crying in the hotel lobby, and I'm not kidding you. I was still crying when the plane hit the ground in Birmingham because I was just so sad at that distance that was going to be between us. I knew that, you know, it was always going to be different from now. It's just a change and a distance between us, so that felt really lonely. And then when we have differences with people, you know, distance can just be something like, difference can be something like, just I do it different from you. That can feel lonely. So if Fletcher's a 7 and you're a real touchy-feely 2 type, she may feel alone in the fact that she does it her way, and the touchy-feely 2 may feel alone that they do it their way. That can feel lonely sometimes. But also, the kind of like what Paul mentioned, a difference where you have a philosophical difference or a faith difference with somebody. He mentions Alexander the coppersmith, who we believe, according to the scholars that I read, we believe that he may have been the person that turned Paul into the Roman authorities, and there is pretty much certainty that he's the person that testified against him at his trial. Mm-hmm. And so that's why he warned Timothy, stay away from this guy. Mm-hmm. You know, and so that, I'm sure, was a very painful type of difference that cost Paul a lot, and it opens the door to fear. He was afraid for his spiritual son, Timothy. And then another cause would be rejection. And this is the one that probably hurts the most, mm-hmm. is when you feel excluded, left out, deserted, betrayed. I've been betrayed by someone I thought I trusted before, as I'm sure each one of you in the room have. And that hurts when you think, I've built trust with this person. We've got an investment made in our relationship, and then they walk away. That's painful. And so Paul had certainly invested his life in so many people throughout the Gentile region. He was the first man to go as a missionary to Europe, and he had planted churches throughout. And he goes to his trial, and you would think one person would have showed up. But as we read the scripture, you see that not one person, whether they were afraid or I'm not sure why, but he's got to stand alone. And sometimes we're called to stand alone, but it's harder when we're called to stand alone when it's because others don't show up for us. So those are all times when we can feel lonely, whenever there's change, distance, differences, or rejection. Let's talk about the reason we sang the songs today is because of my next point, and that's complications. So if you're in a season where you've got to stand alone, be alone, feeling lonely, you want to be really, really careful about taking your thoughts captive and not letting yourself do that thing of overthinking it and analyzing it. Paul himself wrote these words, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we want to be sure that we believe what God said. I have to believe what God said versus speculating, which means to think, reason, imagine, or computation. So that means to me he was trying to figure it out, and he knew better. So let's talk about some lies. I could have had like 3 times this many, but I tried to pick ones that kind of hit on the main points of the lies that we could believe when we have a lot of alone time and a lot of solitude, and our brains tend to do that spinning thing. The first one I wrote is, when I feel lonely, it's because I'm truly alone. Well, guys, that's a lie. If you believe the Bible, which I believe you do or you wouldn't be here, Jesus, one of his last comments he made before going to heaven is here for you in Matthew 28:20 from the Amplified. I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstances, and on every occasion, even to the end of the age. So the truth is, Jesus is with you, even though you may not have a person present with you. The second lie is, if I feel alone, it's because I don't have enough faith. And that just puts it right back on you, doesn't it? And what we want to learn to do is just to count on God and him showing up for us instead of us counting on ourselves. We all have faith. And remember that scripture, Jesus spoke and said that if you have faith as of a mustard seed, then that can move a mountain. So we don't want to focus so much on me and what I've got. We want to focus more on Him. And so a favorite verse of mine, which I call a slam dunk. This is one of those, it is a if A, then B kind of verse. If A, I draw near to God, then B, He will draw near to me. How great is that? I mean, you just really, either you're going to believe that or you don't. Do you believe it? So what are you going to do about it? So if you feel lonely, if you're alone, then instead of letting your head go crazy, you just need to take time, take advantage of that solitude, and draw near to God. And He will draw near to you. He promised He would. The third lie is, there's nobody that understands what I'm going through. They can't understand me. They can't understand my situation. And technically, that may be true. But think about this. You know, we've talked, when we got on this relational fears topic, we talked about our four legitimate emotional needs. They were love, acceptance, significance, and security. And if you shuck every problem that we have, every issue that we have, every emotion and every fear that we have down, you can pretty much pinpoint one or two of those, or all maybe, some combination of those emotional needs. Those are the things that you're really afraid that you're not going to get. So the truth is, all of us struggle with all four of those basic needs, and they are underneath whatever it is you're going through. So we don't want to push people away because they don't get it. We don't want to build walls with people when they're trying. Don't get offended with people when they don't say it exactly right. Receive comfort from God and receive comfort from others as well. And that's what He tells us to do in 2 Corinthians 1:5. From the J.B. Phillips, it says, He gives us comfort in our trials. So He does, that's God, so that we in turn may be able to give the same sort of strong sympathy to those in there, to others in theirs. So in other words, we comfort others with the comfort with which we've been comforted, it says in the standard versions. Number four lie, if I'm alone, then God must not love me. And then I added, He's holding out on me. Because if He loved me, what He would be doing would be, see, that's where our little brains want to take it. He must not love me because He's not doing A, B, C, D, these things I want Him to be doing, fixing it like we want it fixed. The truth is, all of us have the potential to become angry at God, offended with God, judge God's heart, judge God's character, judge God's motives. And David, I found this verse from David that I thought was really good, and I've given it to you in the New Living, which is my favorite here. Psalm 73, 21 through 25 says, then he's gone through, what he's done is he's rehearsed everything for, what's that, 20 verses of how bad it all is. And then he goes into the sanctuary. He goes to his secret place. And then this is what he concludes in verse 21. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you, God. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. And that, you may not can say that today, but as you grow in the Lord and as you go into your sanctuary and as He reveals to you your stinking thinking and as you see the truth and as you see His faithfulness, you'll come to the place where you know who I really need to show up for me more than anybody? It's God. I think that's what David was saying. Not that we don't value the other people. It's just that the person that we really need the most in that moment is God. And then lastly, being alone is a bad thing. And maybe this is where I should have said that about solitude, but I can't remember now because I redid this paper so many times. But being alone is not necessarily a bad thing. That's a judgment that we often make, though. Being alone for Jesus was a good thing. It says in Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So I think that's a good example for us, is that we can take advantage, and we'll see in a moment that Paul did that, We can take advantage of being alone and use that for our inner lives and in our relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to take just a very brief listening exercise pause here and just pray that God will speak to each one of us as I just pray on our behalf. So, Lord, we just come to you this morning, and we just want to ask that you would reveal to us any lie that we may have believed about you or about our situation in the place where we feel the most alone. Okay. So, guys, anytime you're having a confused, twisted, scary, anxious moment, you can stop and take 30 to 60 seconds and just ask a question like this. And I don't know about you, but, I mean, God's just faithful to me to help me just to get centered again on him being right here with me. So I hope that you'll take advantage of those moments. Let's talk about some cures and some strategies for fear of being alone. First of all, let's talk about some counterproductive things. These are just basically drugs of choice. We all have our go-to, our coping mechanisms that we use. There's comfort found in substances or activities that is just temporary. You might feel better temporarily. And I mentioned the word pills on here. Please don't think I'm saying it's wrong to take medicine, because I think some people, that's a very good strategy. That if you meet with a professional and they believe that's productive, then maybe you should try it. Materialism, often we think getting that new whatever it is going to make it better. Again, that's not always a great idea. We can do that to our detriment. Busyness, I'm going to just say as a number three on the Enneagram, busyness is my go-to. And sometimes I get busy and I really don't accomplish anything that's moved the ball forward, but I feel better while I'm doing it. You know, it's just kind of a numbing thing, which I think a lot of these can be. Fantasizing about what it's like, the grass being greener over here, about how it is behind the locked doors over there, and what it would be if they would only do so-and-so over here. And I think that can be counterproductive. We really need revelation instead of those, again, vain imaginations. And then, as I mentioned earlier, meaningless connection. Not to say that your text messages are not meaningful, but I'm just saying getting on scrolling down Facebook and Instagram for hours on end, you can go down the black hole pretty quick. And just think about, what if you just traded off part of those minutes to spend time in God's presence? Might be worth a try. Just an idea for anyone who might fit into that. Where did I get that? Paul asked for his books and papers. He wanted to use his time productively. They think that some of these books were his Old Testament scrolls and scriptures. He asked for his coat and wanted to put in a plug for taking good care of yourself. If you're in a down time, if you're in a time that's really stressful because you've got a lot of aloneness and you're needing comfort, I would just encourage you to do some things that are good self-care. Making sure you're getting fresh air, exercise, people contact. Remember, we learned that people contact, even if it's just a person you may never see again, just seeing another human being is the number one indicator of well-being. Mm-hmm. Number two is having meaningful people connections. So I would say those would be two self-care care steps would be really good. Good eating, good exercise, all of those, is trying to get some sleep, taking a nap if you need to. All these things are things that I think help us to be able to listen to God better, to be able to function better for, you know, our being our best selves. So what did Paul do? He used, I'm just picking three. There were more than that here, but Paul reached out to people that he knew were trustworthy. He needed compassion. He needed companionship. He needed counsel. He was not afraid to make his needs known. How are you with that? Can you say, hey, remember when we talked about the emotional health handout the week Darby was here? One of the indicators of emotional maturity and spiritual maturity is being able to state your needs. Can you do it? Can you start with one or two people? Because so many times we want to say, well, but that if they really love me, then they would know what I need. No, God, I mean, wouldn't it be great? That is fantasy, okay? So that's one form of fantasy. Your husband, your friend, your sister, your brother, your child cannot read your mind. I mean, sometimes you feel like you can read theirs. I know you know them well, but I'm just saying, we really need to get okay with this. We'll be a healthier, happier people if we'll do this. And Paul just came in the front door, didn't he? Now, he chose well. He chose Timothy. He was a good one to ask. So if you're going to start with with a Timothy in your life. But think about it. He asked him back then to make a stop in Troas to go get your coat or whatever town that was, and then to come to Rome. That was no small ask. He was asking pretty big here. So, you know, that just indicates the degree of his loneliness, I believe, and his need. And then I've given you some questions here to process later, but just to kind of cover those, which people in my life do I feel free to call on when I need a friend? Secondly, am I the kind of friend that others feel free to call on? And then let's ask God to reveal the reasons that we lack freedom in asking and in friendship. And maybe in giving, you know, would we be willing to do that for somebody else? And I can remember, I was thinking about a time when I was in a transition. Is when I left my, God had called me to leave my job. I had a career in pharmaceutical sales that I adored. But when I had my second child, I felt really strongly the leading of the Lord to stay home. And I remember standing in my driveway, and that was, I don't know if, do y'all still do cozy coops? Those little bubble cars, little kids, plastic cars that they ride. I can remember having one on a cozy coop and one on some other little ride in my driveway thinking, God, I need some friends. I remember just asking, God, will you send me some friends? You know what? I have prayed that on numerous transitions in my life and in numerous transitions in the life of my children. And you know what? God's been so faithful to do that. So just ask. It goes back to my favorite word for the whole year is ask. Ask for God to bring people into your life, and he'll be faithful to do that. Send a worker is another verse. Paul redeemed the time. He used this painful, lonely season for good. And he's the one that wrote the words in Ephesians 5:16, make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. Well, Paul knew that the will of God for him was to spread the gospel. He was busy writing letters. He was busy praying for people. He was busy he was wanting to study his Bible. So he was making the best use of this time, even though that probably would not have been his first choice. And God used it, didn't he? Because we got so much of the Bible from his imprisonment. So God was not holding out on Paul. God was using Paul in a mighty way. He was loving Paul and he was loving us. And I mean, wow, just think about it. When the day comes and we all put our crowns before God, wonder how big Paul's would be. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It cost him so much, but I mean, his rewards are going to be massive in heaven because he was willing to live his life, even when he could have been in self-pity. He was choosing to live his life for God. So I think that's a pretty amazing example. So let's ask ourselves, Lord, let's pray and ask God, Lord, is there something I can do now that would not be possible at any other time? God has a purpose for this season in your life, or when this season comes to your life. You may not be in this right now. And then please, Lord, show me anyone you'd have me to befriend or comfort as a result of my experience of being alone. You know, that's one of the advantages of advancing in age. I don't like to use the O word. But advancing in age has its advantages, and one is that you have more and more testimonies of how God showed up for you. So who is the who can benefit from the things you've learned? There's always going to be a coworker or a parent or a neighbor that's behind you on the road of whatever road you've been on. So you can always take what you've learned. Seems like a waste, doesn't it? Is that if you've had to work your way up that learning curve, why not share that with somebody else who's going through what you've been through? And so Paul did that. And then let's look at really the perfect, wonderful, always all-purpose antidote is enjoying God's presence. When you're feeling alone, when you have an empty spot left by people, what we tend to want to do is focus on the empty chair at the table. We want to focus on the empty spot in our lives or in our circle of friends. But what God wants us to do is to focus on Him. And that's what Paul did at his trial. He could have just been so devastated. And I'm sure he felt devastated that no one showed up for him. But what he was the most focused on is that God showed up for him. And that was enough. He got the victory because he chose to focus on what he had instead of on what he lacked. And he may have been thinking about an Old Testament scripture that I love. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." So we can ask God for that strong support. Recommit your heart to Him. Lord, I present myself to you as a living sacrifice in this situation. And Lord, I pray that you'll come through, that you'll see me, which I know you do, and that you'll come through for me and support me here. Jesus said these words in John 16:32-33, "The time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered." He was talking to his closest friends, his disciples. "Each one of you going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." So we know that Jesus experienced this very thing. He had to be left alone, and yet he wasn't alone. He had the Father with him all the time, and the same is true for each one of us. I'm going to give you just a super brief example, but I was asking the Lord, when is a time that you would have me to share? And I was trying to think, and so I woke up this morning without a testimony, and the Lord reminded me of a song. And then it helped me, I know exactly the testimony He wanted me to give. And so this has been almost 20 years ago, in the teens years ago. I'm not sure exactly when it was, but I was a young mom. I had had a chance to go away on a fall trip to one of my husband's business meetings. I was up in Chicago. We were staying at a super nice hotel right there on the lake and everything. And my dad had been in the hospital with some GI issues and stuff, but he was, you know, real vigorous and real strong and everything. We had just gotten back from, in the spring, a walking trip where we walked a ton in San Francisco. And, I mean, he was keeping up with the kids. He was doing great. But he started having these GI issues, and so I got the call while we were on the trip, and I think my mother was keeping... I was trying to think, where were my children? You know, surely I didn't just leave them in the house by themselves because they were too little to be left, but I think she must have been keeping the kids for me, which is what usually happened. Granny, they loved it when Granny came because she was so much more fun than I was. But so I got the call, and so my dad got referred to an oncologist, and I just said, you know, I'll be home. So I changed my flights. I think it's pre-9/11. It must have been, because you could just change your flight on a dime. And I remember getting on that train. There was a train that takes you from right downtown to the airport. And then I got on the plane, and it was a late flight, and it was dark on the airplane. And I had just been busy making all these arrangements to get back home so I could be at the oncologist with my mom and dad the next day and, you know, take over, I think, probably in childcare. And I remember just finally getting quiet. You know, and one of the things about being alone is you can be surrounded by people and yet feel very much alone. Mm-hmm. So that's how it was that night. I was on this airplane. There were all these people. You know, they had little lights and their books going. Some of them were asleep. Some of them were doing what I was about to do, which is get out with my... I was trying to think, did I have an iPod then, or was this pre-iPod? It may have been a Walkman. For those of you who don't know what a Walkman is, it is this device that takes either a tape or a CD and spins it around, and then you put your earphones in it and you listen to music. So, you know, I very well may have had a Walkman. But anyway, do y'all do this? So when I get ready to go on a trip, I get myself a bunch of new listening material. I get a new book or two, and then I get new music and now podcasts, which we didn't do podcasts, but anyway. So I had me some new music to jam on, and I was really on this album called Revival in Belfast. Guy named Robin Mark is so anointed. It's such an anointed album, and I got it back out to listen to it this morning, and it was just like, oh my gosh, I know why I chose to listen to this. So I just put my headphones on, and I just closed my eyes in the dark, and I got to this song, and it had this really beautiful Celtic sound and music with all these instruments, and it's just very worshipful, very anointed. I sense the presence of God. And the guy starts singing, he goes, "Jesus, all for Jesus, all my ambitions, hopes, and dreams, I surrender these into your hand." And I remember just realizing, oh, well, I think that's really my only choice here. There's not one thing I can do to impact my dad's situation. I mean, I can certainly ask for God to heal him. I can certainly ask, you know, for him to give us peace and whatever happens. But I remember just thinking, oh, no, that's exactly what I need to do. I just need to surrender this into his hand. And I remember just kind of doing that same thing I did. I kind of do this a lot, y'all. I kind of do that cry on the airplane thing. So I remember being so thankful that it was dark. And I mean, my shirt was wet by the time I got home because I had just done that very thing. I just surrendered and I said, Lord, you know, I'm just going to give this to you. And I made it to the appointment the next day, and sure enough, my dad had a diagnosis that ended in his demise. I mean, he died several months later, and what was really awesome about it was God was with me the whole way. I mean, he was with me that night as I went home alone. He was with me as I went to that office. He was with me as I watched my dad decline. He was with me as I watched my dad go to heaven, and His presence is what carried me through all that. And what's so wonderful about that is to know that if the same God that was with me on the airplane was the same God that was going to be with me in ICU, was going to be the same God that was with me at the funeral, which is going to be the same God that's with me in my present fear of being alone today. Because I'm not alone. I know I'm not, because I've experienced his nearness and his goodness too. So I hope that'll encourage you in your journey. This verse has been a favorite of mine that I'm going to close with. It's Isaiah 30, verse 18 from the Amplified. It says, "The Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship." Mm-hmm. Father, thank you that that's the truth of who you are. You're a God that is always, always, always able to be there for us. Lord, that you have the capacity to be with each one of your people, and that you do it with a heart of perfect love and perfect goodness and perfect power, Lord, that you have the power to impact our aloneness with your presence. You have the power to break off our fears with your love and cast them out, Lord. You have the power to expose the lies that we've believed, Lord, and all those vain imaginations that we cook up in our head, Lord. And you have the capacity to reveal the truth to us in such a way that it sets us free to walk through our circumstances and to walk above our circumstances, Lord. Thank you so, so much for the example of Paul. Thank you that he was bold in asking for what he needed, Lord, and help that to give us the courage, help his example to give us the courage to be able to do the same thing. And that, Father, we would also be people that would have hearts of compassion, that we would be willing to be there for others when they ask as well, God. Thank you so much for this community of friends and believers, God. I pray that you would just help us in our belief, Lord. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.